book of Romans, the book of Romans. I read for Romans chapter 1, and reading down from verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts. Then over just a verse in chapter 3. Well-known verse, chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then finally in chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So it may refer to one or two other passages, but we'll leave there for now in terms of reading. Don't be worried. As I get older, I seem to have more and more notes, but I get shorter and shorter, so, and my voice isn't going to last too long. But you may have heard that this year is the year of reading, apparently, because I understand that we're doing less and less of it, and probably getting less and less competent at it. So it's good to read the scriptures together, but it's even better to read them yourself. I was reminded, I don't think it was something that just came on the news, it reminded me of back home when I was growing up. Grew up in a small place called Dursley in the Cotswolds, and literally just on the other side of the hill, so it was like quite a big hill, but on the other side of the hill, there was a village called North Nibley. And my uncle lived there, so we went there from time to time. And it was one of those places, even though we probably went there quite a few times, I have no mental picture of what Nibley really looked like. It was one of those places you never seemed to get into it or get out of it. It was just, that was a place. And I can't really picture a centre or anything about it. There were a few houses here and there, but that was Nibley. But what I do remember, there must have been a shop, because on one occasion, I went there with my father, I think it was my father, and we went to the shop to collect a key to go up to Nibley Knoll. And on Nibley Knoll, there's a monument. And it's 111 feet high. It has a fantastic view from the top of it across the Severn Valley and across onto the Welsh Mountains. And it's Tyndale's monument. And as I was thinking about it, one of the strange things when I start to think about it in this, you know, particularly, you know, when we've grown up in the 20th century with, you know, a great emphasis on learning and all those kind of things, that in my entire school career, I don't think Tyndale was ever mentioned, given that he'd grown up in that area. Probably one of the most, in some ways, one of the most prominent people who had ever come from there. A man who had made a great contribution, not, you know, not just in a sense to faith, but to literature. Because he was a man who 500 years ago, almost to the year, completed the translation of the New Testament into English, into readable English. And I was vaguely aware of that, but it never really struck me quite what a massive thing that was. But when you kind of just look into the sort of history of how that came about and what he did, because at that time the Bible was only really in Latin, so that it was read in churches, and you relied upon the interpretation of the priest to tell you what it meant, or even what it said, because most people didn't speak Latin. And a law had been passed that it couldn't be translated into the local languages, as it were, because that was heresy. And so people remained dependent upon what they were told. And Tyndale was a man who was educated, and at the age of 12, he went to Oxford University. And by the age of 18, he'd gained his degree. And he eventually went on to Cambridge to study further. He was fluent in 5 languages. But more than that, he was a man who had come to realise that were contained within the Bible were truths that people weren't hearing. And there was realities that weren't being told. And so what became his great desire and his great aim was that the ordinary person should have access to that truth. He is quoted as saying, "If the curate will not teach the gospel, the layman must have the scripture and read it for himself, taking God as his teacher." And so he began the process of translating the New Testament. And by 1525, he completed that task. And just before then, he fled from London to Hamburg to continue his work, because they were being hunted down, those who were involved in this. And they would be 5 of those who were assisting and helping and were burned at the stake. And so he continued the work. And because there were printing presses, they were able to print it and send them back to this country. But ultimately, they hunted Tyndale down, and he paid the ultimate price of his life for the work of what he had done. But the gospel, the New Testament, had been made available to this country. And I understand from those who know that at least 80% of the New Testament you hold in your hand is the translation that he made. Because although there was a big panel of scholars who were assigned to do that work, they couldn't improve upon the translation work that he had done. He had a great understanding of poetry and of rhythm. There's so many expressions in our language just that come from the Bible, that come from what he translated and how he translated the words of Scripture. The twinkling of an eye, a law unto themselves, powers that be, salt of the earth, signs of the times, spirit is willing. Give up the ghost. That's the language. And so he made a great contribution to our language. But far more than that. And the thing which, you know, when I think about it, I just didn't even begin to appreciate the immense contribution in making the gospel accessible to us. And so, when I think about it, every child in our school was given a New Testament. Every nurse where I trained was given a New Testament. Every person in the army was given a New Testament. How many appreciated the truth that's contained in there? The vital truth of it. And so I don't want to be long-winded tonight, but I just want to point you, and we read some scriptures that are full of the of truth about the gospel. Because when we come to Romans, Paul gives an explanation of the gospel. And he's going through in detail. And we just picked out some parts of it. And we started there in Romans chapter 1. Right at the beginning. When Paul, you know, he addresses it to all who are in Rome. And as he begins there, he brings before them, there at the beginning, this tremendous fact that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. And from there he goes on in detail. And as we started out, he reads about the steps down that the human race has taken. And he starts with the fact that where God's created and the witness of all that's around us testifies to a God in heaven. But that the fact that the human race, seeing that, has ignored it, that a step, the very second step as it stepped down is neither were thankful. Ingratitude was one of the very first steps down for the human race in its departure from God. And as I thought about that, and I thought about all the opportunities as I was growing up, of how in my hand was the word of God, and I thought, and it just struck me, that as the human race has proved itself time and time again, right down through time, to be ungrateful to the God who made them, that same ingratitude works in my own heart. A lack of appreciation of the God of heaven, of the one who made me. And I'm far more taken up with things that are unimportant. What someone else thinks? What's the latest thing? What's the latest thing of interest? What's the entertainment? What are all those things going on? Far bigger in my mind than the eternal God of heaven, whose wrath has been revealed. And so as we come from chapter 1, he describes to us the steps down of sinful man. He comes to chapter 2. You know, and he starts to talk about people like me again. He's talking about those who look at those round about them and say, that's awful what they're doing. What would someone do something like that? And he looks at a man there like me, and perhaps like you, and he says, you think because you criticize the awful things that others are doing that you are better than them? And you ignore the fact that that same dark sin is working in your heart as well. And you are just as distorted in your thinking as they are. And from there he moves on and he thinks about the religious man, and particularly probably the Jewish man, who has a law and a framework for living, a God-given framework. But he's utterly incapable of keeping within it. And that which was put there to help him is just condemning him. And the law that God gave him to help guide his life, to help direct his thoughts, those thoughts that were just, like all the rest of it, just wandering away from God all the time. And yet even with that, he couldn't keep straight. And he just had to just start making it a bit more up for himself. And so by chapter 3, he comes to the conclusion that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so as we read in chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation. Now let me just ask you this thing. He's shown we're all in the same boat. We're all under condemnation, however hard we try, we completely fail. And yet by chapter 8, he's talking about no condemnation. How are we going to get there? This is a serious thing, you see. Because however much we might just want to just, you know, well, let's just get on with life and just enjoy ourselves and not think too hard about these things. Because it might, it might not happen. Or maybe just focus on the hobby or the exercise or the job or the promotion or any of that stuff. And just don't get depressed about it and let's be happy. Let me just say, as we begin another year, the most important thing in all the world is that you know how to get from the place of condemnation to the place where there's no condemnation. Because that's an eternal thing. That's about where you're going to be 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. Because your relationship with that God, it's the thing that's utterly vital. That's the most important thing. And that's the thing which we don't like to think about. That's the thing we like to just put out of our minds, not to think about. But we can't escape it. That's the thing. You can't escape it. So between Romans 3 and Romans 8, there's something we desperately need to know. We do. We desperately need to know that. And you see, when Tyndale risked his life to translate the Bible, It was because he had come to understand that the answer wasn't by going talking to a priest or burning a candle or finding an icon or doing a pilgrimage or being kind to your neighbour. He'd come to realise that the answer was in this book because God had given it. So we just turn to a completely different book. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. And I go in here because so many of you know it. I'd like to say it was one of the most well-known verses, but it probably isn't anymore. John chapter 3, verse 16. It's probably on the wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, have everlasting life. Do you know one of the reasons that Paul could say that the wrath of God had been revealed from heaven? Because he had come to understand something of the exceeding awfulness of the judgment that had fallen upon his blessed Son. And in John 3:16 we find that the answer to that great gap between Romans 3 and Romans chapter 8 is the Son. The Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. And that in spite of the fact that we failed and we failed and we failed and we failed, that God, yes, God, so loved the world. So loved the world that he gave his Son. And so tonight, if you're going to move from Romans 3 to Romans 8, you need to come to know the Son. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever. So that includes every single person that he's outlined for us in chapter 1. For whosoever, the offer is to every single one, whosoever believeth in him. Coming to understand that I'm lost, that God's wrath is revealed against me, I'm hopelessly lost. And having tried and tried, I cannot save myself, but God has sent his Son, the beloved Son. And he went to the cross that I might be saved. And that the wrath that should have fallen upon me fell upon him. And if I believe in him, I will not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, it's that simple. And yet for many, it's that hard. And that's why men were prepared to risk their lives, that you could have the New Testament in your hand. That you could come to know the truth of God's salvation as it's revealed in the Word of God. And in England tonight, we have the freedom. We have the Bible. We have God's revelation. We have God's opportunity. You can be saved tonight. You can pass from being under the wrath of God to the place of no condemnation, because He has paid the price. And if it costs a lot for this book to be translated, let me tell you, the cost of that salvation will never be measured. Never be measured. But it's God's salvation. And He's paid in full for you tonight. Accept it. We receive it. Or will you turn away and go your own way? Let me just read you this. There was an early day motion in Parliament on the 8th of September last year. It read like this. That this House notes the ongoing work of a number of organisations, including the Trinitarian Bible Society, to commemorate the 500th anniversary of William Tyndale translating the Bible into the English language in 1525, and recognises that this momentous event meant that for the first time in history, millions of people, for whom English was their first language, began to have the opportunity to read the Bible for themselves, which transformed religious practice and subsequently enabled tens of millions of lay people and those of no previous religious learning or upbringing to learn from the scriptures in their own language and know the transforming power of the saving grace that comes about in Christ alone. It remains on record in the Houses of Parliament. Will you think seriously about this tonight? What God has done for you, that you might receive eternal life. May it be so. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and loving